Well, as Steve said, today we're going to be looking at the second and the third commandment. This is part of our summer series. Nolan Sharp spoke last week on the first commandment. Nolan's over there with Sandra. Talking about small gods. Today we're going to be talking about two things. Replacing God and devaluing God. Okay, so kind of hold that thought. While I was preparing for today, I came across a quote by Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher. And Spurgeon said, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Okay? The church is supposed to be influencing the world, and yet the truth is it's often the other way around. The world influences us more than we influence the world. And this morning, what I'm going to suggest to you, I think the second and third commandment are about how the world attempts to influence us. How does the world try and influence us? And I think the two main reasons, the two main worlds and ways in which the world tries to influence us are through getting us to replace God or devalue God. To have something else take the place of God, or to have us have such a reduced, trivialized view of God that he's lessened in importance in our lives. I think the second commandment has to do with replacing God. The third commandment has to do with devaluing God. Okay, so is everybody with me? This is much tougher than step closer because I ask questions and I'm looking out there at people and I'm not sure if they're with me or not. Okay, so let's kind of read the second commandment, which is about, I believe, replacing God. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Okay, now at first glance, perhaps the idea, how many of you are carving blocks of wood and pieces of stone and kneeling down and worshiping them? I'm not seeing any hands go up. So you might be thinking that at first glance, this has nothing to do with us as Christians. And yet what I'm going to suggest again, or what I'm going to say to you, is that I think this is really about the deeper subject of idolatry. Not having idols come and replace God. Not having something come and take the place that only God should rightfully have in our lives. Yes, the first commandment, we're not supposed to have any other gods, but the reality is the world's going to be aggressively assaulting us, attempting us to get to replace God with other things. And it can often be very seductive. The world can kind of seduce us into other loves. He can steal our hearts from loving God. Some of you may know Mark Driscoll with Mars Church. He does a series on the Ten Commandments that I recommend. He makes a distinction between what he calls our actual God and our functional God. Okay, most of us here would probably say our actual God is the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, it may be that other things function as God in our lives. God's supposed to be our overriding passion. He's supposed to be the one ruling, reigning, governing, controlling us. But the reality is other things can creep in and start to rule and reign over us. Back when I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, alcohol and drugs were my functional God. They functioned as God in my life. They were what was controlling me. They were what was ruling and reigning over me. All of my time, my effort, my money were orchestrated and prioritized in terms of drugs and alcohol because that's where I thought I was going to find life or at least some relief from pain. And what will happen to us as Christians? You may say, yes, your actual God is Jesus Christ. It's the triune God of the Bible. And yet, what's really functioning as God in your life? What really is your overriding passion? What really is driving you and motivating you in terms of how you spend your time and your resources and your efforts? Okay. Now, I want to talk. My wife says I should be part of On and On Anonymous, so I'll try to talk briefly. She said when I die, they're going to have to kill my mouth separately. But I'll try and talk briefly, which may be kind of a contradiction for me, about some of the idols that I see coming into the church. And I'm not talking about just the church in general, I'm talking about PBC in particular. These are things, gods of this world, idols, replacement gods, substitute gods, counterfeit gods, that come in and become the functional god within the lives of Christians. Okay. First one I'd like to mention to you that I see increasingly is the idol of pornography. Talking about images. We're talking about powerful images that can creep into people's lives. We all know hardcore porn is easily accessible on the internet. Softcore pornography from billboards and TV ads is all over the place. You know, you turn on your television. You're not looking for it. It's looking for you. There, all of a sudden, you flip on the television, and here's beautiful Scandinavian models advertising Old Milwaukee beer. It doesn't get any better than this. Well, if it doesn't get any better than Old Milwaukee beer, we're all in trouble. But this is the message the world is sending to us. Everything is sexualized, hypersexualized culture in which we live. And this comes into the Christian church. I was reading Focus on the Family. You can write them if you disagree with these statistics. But according to Focus on the Family, 45% of Christian homes consider pornography a major problem. 54% have looked at pornography in the last year. According to Today's Christian Woman, if you just think it's a guy problem, that 34% of women, readers of Today's Christian Woman, have intentionally gone to pornography websites. Okay. And the problem, part of the problem, is it's in the shadows here at the church. It's kind of gotten respectable to talk about drugs and alcohol and those kinds of addictions, but pornography is in the wings. Those images, those are idols. Those are graven images that people are going to trying to find life or a relief from pain. They are damaging Christian marriages, damaging Christian families, and damaging Christian relationships generally. And we need to get it out of the shadow so more people are addressing this issue. With, I think, I see up in my counseling in my office the number of people that come up that are struggling with either hardcore, softcore pornography. Okay. Another one that I see in the church is entertainment. Oh, no! The pastor said entertainment is evil. No, I'm not saying that. Entertainment can be a wonderful thing. God gives it to us for relaxation and for refreshment. The question is really, does entertainment, and I'm thinking here particularly, there's lots of entertainment, but I'm thinking of the images on screens. Your television screen, your computer screen, your iPhone screen, your movie theater screen. These images, do they have the place in your life that God wants them to have, or have they suddenly captured your heart and you're spending more and more time with the images on your tube than you are with God? That God's really saying, come, spend time in prayer, in fellowship, in my word, and we're just zoning out in front of the television or the computer screen with the Facebook and the Twitter and the video games and all the rest of it. Okay, a bit of a shameless plug. John Ortberg writes a book, The Life You Always Wanted. And in that book, he talks about entertainment. We're in an entertainment culture. Neil Postman's book, Are We Amusing Ourselves to Death? But John Ortberg cites that the average television is on in the United States 6 hours a day. Okay, they did a study. 120 people, they said, would you be willing to stop watching television for a month? 93 said no. They were going to pay him $500. 27 said yes. The 27 all said their lives were better as a result of not having watched television for a month, and then all 27 of them went back to watching television. This is what John says about that, if there's a slide up there. Many people, or say one irony of this, is that many people watch television because they are tired and want rest for the mind and body. But how often do we hear someone at work say something like, I watch TV from the evening news to the late night talk shows, and I am feeling rejuvenated, renewed, revitalized, and refreshed. What a tremendous, memorable evening that was. I'm so grateful for the gift of television in my life. Okay? Again, I'm not saying entertainment's evil. I just think we should be very prayerful about the part that it has in our lives, or whether the images, the graven images that can become that way, have captivated us and are actually nothing that God has led us to. We're not going there because of God, but instead of God. And we all need to pray about that. Okay. Next one here in the Silicon Valley. Money, materialism, comfort. Anybody here struggle with those things? I only see two hands up. The rest of you, I question your honesty. Okay, money is not evil. Again, it's the question, it says the love of money. Love of money means it has become your idol. It has become your overriding passion. It is what is ruling and reigning over you. It can be a subtle seduction. When does wise stewardship suddenly turn into laying up treasures on earth? When does, you know, managing your Roth IRA and your 401k turn into trying to serve two masters, God and mammon? It's a subtle thing that can happen. I was talking to Ed Woodhall, if he's here somewhere. Ed says he thinks that for many of people his age, retirement age, or just about, that comfort becomes an idol. I fall in love with worldly comfort. It's not bad, but maybe God's calling you at the age of retirement to take some risks for him. Abraham, 75 years old when he leaves, you know, heading for the promised land. Moses, 80 years old when he sees the burning bush. But our desire for comfort can come in conflict sometimes with the risks that God might be asking us to make. Yeah. Other one? Power, prestige, achievement. Okay. Again, not bad things in and of themselves. You know, the patriarch Joseph was second most powerful in Egypt. Daniel was the second most powerful in Babylon. Not a bad thing. But all of a sudden, you can find those intoxicating. Ray Stedman said at one point, some people spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to discover that the ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall. Right? You got the promotion at work, and that's a good thing, and all of a sudden you're intoxicated, and suddenly the power, the prestige, the achievement can get a hold of you and effectively become your functional God. It can replace God as the actual passion of your life. The next one is one that I have a very, very hard time with, human praise. And that can be tangled up with the power, prestige, and achievement thing. I grew up in a family where I would say I never got the approval that I longed desperately for. My dad set some pretty high standards. I think he was well motivated, but there was just always the sort of sense of, I do not pass quality control. I am not good enough. That Woody Allen thing about my only regret is that I wasn't born as someone else. Right? I grew up feeling that way, longing for people to praise me, to tell me that I'm wonderful. And I find even today, I know my Heavenly Father approves of me and loves me dearly, but I still find at times that I'm looking for people to pat me on the back. A sermon, by the way, can be an idol. Right? I'm telling you it's all about Jesus, but is it really? How much is it? I hope people pat me on the back and tell me I did a nice job. It's always been something I've struggled with. Again, Ray Stedman said, human beings are the only ones that when you pat them on the back, their head swells. Okay? Okay? All right. Here's fantasy. Oh, no, we can't use our imaginations. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Great, you made a beautiful song. You're planning your career or your education. I'm talking about building an inner fantasy world. Again, a shameless plug for Lynn Fox's book. Lynn's one of the pastors here, Grappling with Your Identity. She talks about Walter Mitty. Anybody heard of Walter Mitty, James Thurber? Walter spends his whole life creating an inner fantasy world. You know, he's a great war hero. He's a wonderful surgeon. All these kinds of things. And then sadly, just as he's about to reach the climactic moment of his daydreams, his wife always interrupts him. It kind of shatters the daydream. But the idea is many people actually create a world of inner graven images. that are functionally the place that they go when they want to find life. They can't be who they want to be in real life, so I will now leave the real world, and instead of going to God and praying and asking Him to minister to me, I just construct an inner world where I'm the person I always want to be. And from talking again in counseling, I'm mostly working with addicts and alcoholics, but some of the rest of you may struggle as well. That's the first place addicts and alcoholics tend to go. They go into an inner fantasy world where they can just escape this world and create these graven images. These are idols. It says in 2 Corinthians, and somebody can check me, I think it's chapter 10, we are to cast down imaginations and everything that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. And these inner imaginations can be a kind of idol as well. Okay? Yes. Nobody, I'm sure, can identify with this. Self-idolatry. You, yourself, take the place of God. Okay, I see a couple of nervous looks out there. Okay, this is, I want to be God. Okay, now this is the fundamental temptation in the Garden of Eden. What does Satan say to Eve when he's tempting her? You shall be as what? You shall be as God. Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall be as God. Satan himself, you know, I will lift myself above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. And when Adam and Eve bit into that, they effectively entered into that same narcissistic, self-absorbed drama of this is the way I'm going to live my life. I'm going to try to be lifting myself up, lifting myself up, lifting myself up. That is what the world system is built on. Is the idea these are avenues or vehicles for self-exaltation. As Christians, we're supposed to be in the upside-down kingdom. It's about how many people can you serve, not how many people you can boss around. Whoever be great in God's kingdom, let them learn to be the servant of all. And yet the world is telling, no, you got to be the top dog. You got to be the top of the pecking order. You got to be the big name around here. Those things creep into our lives individually as Christians, and they also creep into our lives collectively and impact us. Well, I talked far longer about that than I had intended. Let me say just very briefly, what's wrong with idols anyway? Let's say that you do substitute an idol, that it becomes your functional god. Let me just flash these up on the screen. Maybe if you come to the second service, I'll talk more in detail. What's wrong with idols? Should the word frivolous should appear up there? No, let's see. Let me skip that. Why don't you come back? Why don't you put up futility instead? Put up futility. And poor Mary's jumping around back there. If you worship idols, you're going to come up empty. It says in Jeremiah, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If you worship an idol, it's like worshiping a bucket with a hole in it. You're going to come up empty. The second thing is you're going to experience a deep sense of enslavement. You're going to become enslaved to these things. You're going to experience a deep sense of death. You're not going to have the sense of life. And ultimately, you're going to experience evil. When you follow Satan, a sense of evil is going to come more into your life. And if you come to the second service, I will talk more about those. Okay. However, at this point, we're talking about both the second and the third commandment. And I'm going to break it up for you a little bit, do a little something different. I'm going to invite one of the guys from the Recovery Ministry, John Stark, up here. And, come on up, John. Come on up. He got up, down. Hi, John. Are you nervous?
Yeah, a little bit.
Okay.
My name is John.
Go ahead.
And I think, let me start by saying God is good all the time.
Amen.
And I think Pastor Andy asked me up here because I used to be a general for the other team. All these things that he's mentioned, I lived through, and I would worship. And because from an early age, I used to have an emptiness inside of me that I remember as a little kid, And I remember going to my grandparents' house, and instead of Jesus or anything positive on the wall, they had Richard Nixon and the Marine Corps emblem on the wall, and that was what they worshipped. So I didn't know anything about Jesus or God. So my first introduction to that was when I was 8 years old, and it was Joseph Smith that was, and that came second to Jesus. The first thing they taught me was Joseph Smith. And at 8 years old, I knew something wasn't right with that, because everything that these people were telling me, I saw them do differently. And that, you know, my mom went to be a Mormon, and I rebelled against that. I was filled with anger and hatred and bitterness, and I blamed it all on God. So I went the other way with that. And my whole life I've had strife and just bitterness. I thought anger was my friend, and if it was good, I didn't want a part of it. And it wasn't until I started living that life that I had misery and bitterness, and it was just becoming so hard to deal with, you know. I couldn't understand it. I'm like, you know, I'm doing what the other team wanted me to do, and it wasn't working. So being broken and torn down, I was in San Quentin, and the chaplain used to come cell to cell and talk to us, and I was like, I don't want to hear it. You know, that has no preference in my life. And it was just continued to get worse and worse and worse. And this last time I was at Elmwood and broken, and I knew I didn't want this anymore. Something inside of me wanted it to change desperately. And someone came in there and told me, and approached me in the way that I needed to see it. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was baptized here in this church. And ever since then, everything's changed in my life. But mostly the things inside of me, the way I feel inside. I have joy now and peace, forgiveness. You know, I pray for those things every day. I don't pray for the money things. You know, all those other things are nothing compared to what the inner peace and inner treasure you get from Jesus Christ and God. And, you know, the first thing I was introduced to was Ephesians 6:10, put on the full armor of God. And I try to do that every day. I try to live as the Bible says, you know what I mean? Love God first and love your neighbor. And that's, you know, that's hard coming from my background of doing that for 40 years of not loving anybody but myself and everything that has to do with negativity. And, you know, my first image of love was through my dog, my pets, you know what I mean? Unconditional love. And I love animals. I've always loved animals. And since I've accepted Jesus, I never knew where my life was going. I ended up getting a job at a place called Smiling Dogs. And I love it. And just yesterday, as a matter of fact, my other dream is becoming a fisherman, commercial fisherman. And yesterday I went to look at my first commercial fishing boat. And it's just God just opens these doors for me and dreams that I've always had, but I couldn't achieve them because of all these things that he was talking about. And I now today, it's a miracle I'm standing up here and, you know, talking to people about how God has changed my life, because it's a fact that God changed your life if you surrender to him and let him take control. You know, I'm just a co-pilot now. I let Jesus control where I'm going. And I have people around me who show me the way, and they stay to the guidelines of the Bible. They don't say what's in what they think or anything. They stick with this, and I believe this, and I know that it works because it's working for me, and I'd rather be a soldier for Jesus than a general for the other side. Thank you very much.
Thanks, John. Thanks, John. Talk to John afterwards. No, really. I mean, he was part of the Church of Satan, trying to convert people to join the Church of Satan. And God reached into that, pulled him out. So he was captured by all the functional gods, ultimately the evil one. And God can break that. And he can do the same for anyone here who's struggling. Okay. Well, kind of switch gears a little bit. We're talking about the way the world can influence you as a Christian and reduce your effectiveness in the world. One of those ways is God. You will try to get replacement gods, substitute gods, idols to come into your life. The other way is to devalue God, to lower God's value in our lives. This is what the third commandment says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Okay. Well, how might one take the Lord's name in vain, especially when you go out there in the world? You're going to find people doing this all the time. I think at this point, why don't you switch? There should be the frivolously word. Let's switch to frivolously here. People can sometimes take God's name in a frivolous way. You know, and even forgive me for some of the examples I'm going to be using. Oh my God, that's such a cute outfit. OMG. You know, as Mark Driscoll was pounding away at that one. God Almighty, I've got a headache today. I was at the golf course on Friday. The guy bringing up the cash register. Jesus Christ, it's a nice day to play golf. In those cases, people are typically taking the Lord's name to intensify what they're saying or dramatize or bring some sort of, excitement. But it's treating God as nothing more than a vehicle to intensify their own feelings. I sometimes have that. I'm with the recovery ministry on Friday night, and somebody out on the patio will use the Lord's name in one of these sort of frivolous ways, and then all of a sudden they go, oh, I'm sorry, I forgot you were a pastor. I didn't. I'm going, look, man, yeah, it does offend me, but quite honestly, I'm not the person whose name you just took in vain. Right, I'm not the one you really need to be apologizing to. But the world will try to it's just frivolous. God's name is nothing. You can treat him as nothing because that's the way you're talking about him all the time. I'm going to suggest one here. I'm going to get a little pushback on this one. But when we end our prayers with the words, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay? If we are simply saying those with our mouth, if we are on essentially spiritual autopilot, we're saying the right words, but we're disengaged from that. Thanks for the grub. In Jesus' name, amen. This, I believe, can be a vain repetition. Those are the right words to say. Do not get me wrong. But if we're just saying them with the mouth, if there's not a heart-level recognition when we close our prayers of the one in whose name we are praying, we're coming to God on the basis of what Jesus has done, and we're believing that those things we have prayed are in his name, in his spirit, in reflective of his character. We need to enter into those words at the end of our prayers rather than here's just the ritual way of closing the prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I would suggest you, and also if you say the Lord's Prayer, to say it with a sense of, we close recovery meetings with the Lord's Prayer. Don't just mumble the words. Pray that God would have you enter into those so that it's not just a vain repetition, okay? The second way that one might take the Lord's name in vain, I don't know how many we'll get today, but the second one is profanity, right? Let us say, for example, that someone here hits their thumb with a hammer. And the first words that come out of their mouth are Jesus Christ, followed by a string of four-letter expletives. Bam, Jesus Christ, blankety, 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 blank. That would be an example of that. It struck me as I was thinking this week that rarely do people yell any other name when they hit their thumb with a hammer. Do they call out Hezekiah? Or Malachi, or Ezekiel, or Zedekiah, right? Do they suddenly invoke Buddha? Oh, Buddha. You know, Hare Krishna, right? It's just, you know. And you may say, well, it's just kind of coincidence. They use the name of Jesus and use it as profanity. No, it is not. The world is attempting to influence us so that we place the name of Jesus in the same category with filth and what is coarse. They want that linkage to occur within our minds. We're taking the Lord's name in vain, not just treating it frivolously, but we're actually walking through the muck and the mire with it. Okay? The world often talks that way. Okay? The third way that I would put up there for you is what I would call improper oaths. This may take a little more explanation. If, you know, you hear somebody say something like, I swear to God, I'll never talk that way to you again. All right. As God is my witness. You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Mark Driscoll was making something out of that. Mom, I swear on a stack of Bibles. I don't know how that marijuana got in my backpack and those zigzag rolling papers in my glove compartment and the hash pipe on my dresser. I swear. Okay. This. Yeah, some of the recovery guys are laughing harder than the rest of you at that particular point. At that point, you are essentially, I would say, forging God's name on something he never signed. You're getting him to co-sign on your agenda. You're making it sound as if, look, the words that I am saying have divine authority behind them. If you disagree with me, you are, in effect, disagreeing with God himself because I have sworn in a certain way. Okay? Now, are there such things as proper oaths? How many of you think yes, by the way? So how many of you are unsure? How many of you are just raising your hand because you see somebody else raising their hand? In the Old Testament, somebody can check out the reference. I think it's Leviticus. You shall not swear by my name falsely. It doesn't say don't swear. Well, what did Jesus mean? Don't swear by heaven. Jesus said, you know, don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by earth. Don't swear by Jerusalem. Don't swear by, you know, your head. John MacArthur does a nice thing on this. He said there's actually, the Pharisee had gotten to the point where there were different kinds of oaths that were less binding. So if you swore by heaven, it was less binding. If you swore by earth, it was less binding than that. If you swore by Jerusalem, it was really less binding. If you just swore by your own head, especially if it doesn't have any hair on it, this was kind of the least binding of all, and it actually became a way in which people could swear about things that were actually dishonest. Okay. However, the underlying intention of the Old Testament is if you take an oath, let's say you go to a court of law, they say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. The idea of the Old Testament is I am making an oath consciously with God in view, and I am understanding that there will be consequences if I don't honor that oath. When I'm doing wedding ceremonies up here, before God and these witnesses, do you take this man or this woman to be your spouse? I think that is a proper oath. Okay? I think we can do that, but when you're just dragging God in, trying to get him to co-sign on your agenda, I think that's a way of ultimately using the Lord's name in a frivolous way. Okay? How many of you are still with me, by the way? I'm much more used to interactive, and I'm... So, let me talk just briefly about a couple here. False prophecy. People who claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, who knows what the penalty was for being a false prophet? Yeah, it was death penalty. It's not just kind of slap a person on the... If you claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord, if you claim to be speaking for the Lord, this is one kind of way of misusing the Lord's name. How many of you remember Harold Camping? Now, whether he falls into this category or not, when he's standing up there, you know, on May 21st, 2011, somebody can check that too, but that's what I remember, billboards all over California, thus saith the Lord, the rapture is going to take place on May 21st, 2011. Some of you may notice that it is no longer 2011. It's a serious thing when people come and claim to be speaking in the name of the Lord, and that is one way that you can take the Lord's name in vain. Okay. It says in 1 John, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they're of God, for many false prophets have gone into the world. Jesus says one of the signs of the last times will be many will come in my name and will deceive many. And so we need to be on guard as the world is also taking the Lord's name in vain, but they're pretending to be speaking for him. Okay. All right, well, just to kind of close things off this morning, I could have gone into blasphemy, but I think for time's sake, we're not. The idea, and my prayer is really for today, connected back to that Spurgeon quote, that I do believe in many respects, the influence that the world is having on our lives. Our lives as Christians don't look that much different sometimes in terms of our pursuits and our passions and what's really motivating us. And my hope is that each one of us will allow God to search our hearts. If something else has become the functional God of our lives, if something other than God has become the overriding passion that's controlling and motivating us, if we are looking at God in a way that is much less than who he truly is, I pray that God would bring that to light to us today. To close, I'm just going to put a screen up, and the words should just automatically appear with just a few of the characteristics of God. I would ask you to consider, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here's just a taste. Let me pray. Lord, I do pray for each one of us here as the world is always aggressively attempting to influence us, to steal our hearts, Lord, to cause us to love other things more than we love you. I pray, Lord, you would forgive us for those times when that has, in fact, happened. I pray, Lord, that you would be the one who is truly reigning over our lives, that you would have that place that only you rightfully deserve. Help us, too, in the way that we speak about you, not to lessen or trivialize or devalue who you are. Help us to see you, Lord. Help it to be real. Help it not just to be a bunch of theology and a bunch of ideas on a Sunday morning, but help us to encounter you, to see you as Moses longed to see your glory. And then, Lord, help us to live our lives that way. Help us to leave here today, entering into this community that so desperately needs you, a community of lost, broken, hurting men and women, and you're seeking to reach through our lives to draw them to yourself. This is the crossroads of eternity. Every person we meet is an eternal being, Lord, and I pray that we would have that sense. This is the crossroads of the broad road and the narrow road, and we have the words which, if accepted, will lead people to a life with you. Watch over, protect us, Lord. The world out there is aggressive. It's difficult, but you are greater, Lord. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy.